Turn our attention to the Gospel of St. Luke, reading from chapter 23. Then the whole assembly rose and led Jesus off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted. He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here. On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. The Gospel. No one mentioned in these verses truly understood Jesus. Let's start with the whole assembly as it's described here that led Jesus away. This is the Sanhedrin. It is the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the chief priests and the teachers of the law. That group that had put Jesus on trial. They heard Jesus confess that he was the Son of God. But they didn't believe that. And so they said that Jesus was worthy of death. But they didn't have the power to carry out a death sentence. So they knew what they had to do. They brought him to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. Their official accusations consisted of two outright lies and one half-truth. The first lie was that Jesus was misleading the nation. Jesus was doing just the opposite. Jesus was trying to guide a nation away from the twisted lies and false doctrine they themselves were teaching. The second lie, Jesus opposed paying taxes to Caesar. In point of fact, Jesus had made a very clear statement during his ministry that even the Jews were to render to Caesar what belonged to Caesar and give to God what is God's. So the half-truth? He claims to be Messiah, a king. This was true. Jesus did claim to be the Messiah, the chosen one of God. And that's because he was. He was also a king. He wasn't just the descendant of King David. He was actually the king of the universe. But the way they presented this truth was intentionally meant to make him look like someone posing to be a king, directly in contrast as a threat to Rome, which he certainly was not. The Jewish leaders didn't understand Jesus because they just flat out didn't want to. So what about Pilate? As we read these verses, we see Pilate didn't understand Jesus, but for a completely different reason. He probably also had heard of Jesus prior to this day. But you get the impression he didn't really know much about him. So early on Friday morning, there's a crowd that materialized outside of his headquarters in Jerusalem. A lot of hubbub shoving forward this very plain-looking, ordinary man and accusing him of claiming to be a king. And so Pilate's response tells us exactly what he was thinking. He asked that question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" We're going to hear more about Jesus' encounter with Pilate next week. So for now, let's just say that Pilate didn't see Jesus as a king. He sensed this man was no threat to Caesar. And Pilate's goal in that moment was sending everybody home. He knew that it was a big festival day. And he knew he didn't want any more turmoil in Jerusalem. And so his attempts were meant to calm everything that was going on and get everyone out of his courts. But the Jewish leaders persisted. And when they mentioned that Jesus was from Galilee, Pilate saw an opportunity. Galilee was the jurisdiction of Herod. He knew that Herod was in town for the festival, so it was perfect. Pilate sent Jesus to Herod. Herod may be the most interesting figure in the verses that are in front of us. He had clearly wanted to see Jesus for a very long time. Do you wonder if this Herod, a descendant, had any idea that 3 decades earlier his father had slaughtered all the innocent boys of Bethlehem that were 2 years old and younger for the very purpose of killing this man that was now standing in front of him? Herod had had a complicated relationship with John the Baptist. He loved listening to him, but at the same time he grew to hate him and even spoke of wanting to kill him. But even though he eventually beheaded John the Baptist, it wasn't for his own purposes, but because he was asked to kill him, someone else's request. And now, standing in front of him was someone who looked and had a presence so much like John. Don't forget that Jesus and John the Baptist were relatives. And so he had to be thinking about this man that he had killed and now this man he's looking at and realizing the biggest difference between them was not their message, but that this one could do miracles. So Herod was intrigued. So you can imagine Herod's excitement when they brought Jesus in. He's thinking, let's hear what this man has to say. Let's see what this prophet knows. Let's see what he can do. So he asks Jesus questions, but Jesus makes no answer. Jesus does no miracles. He's not concerned about the accusations that are being made against him. So when he doesn't say anything, the Jewish leaders vehemently accuse him. So Jesus is challenging everything that Herod is thinking about himself. About Jesus. What a letdown it must have been for Herod. Herod's expecting a miracle, and he has to be disappointed, and it seems he reaches the point of boredom with Jesus very quickly, and so he decides it's time for a little entertainment. And he joins in as his soldiers, his henchmen, put a very expensive robe on Jesus and have some fun at his expense. And then he sent him right back to Pilate. The people who put God on trial in our world today have a lot of things in common with the multiple different people in our account. Like the Jewish leaders, some people today seem just uninterested in getting to know Jesus better, because they feel his teachings are a threat to them, perhaps to their way of life. They know enough about him to know that they don't like him. And so like Pilate, others seem less motivated by hate than apathy. They don't know much about Jesus, but they aren't all that interested either. Pilate clearly thought he had more important things to do, things that he had to attend to that were only being interrupted and delayed by this innocent man standing before him. And then there are those like Herod. They've heard about Jesus. They're intrigued by him. They've heard that he is a friend of sinners. And maybe they assume that he will sign off on their pet sins. They will find an ally who will approve of their choices. Perhaps they even think of him as the original rebel, an inspiration for their political cause. Or they've heard that he can help lives completely turn around in just the snap of his fingers. Maybe they're thinking, maybe I'm the right candidate for this Jesus to say a few choice words and wave his hand and solve all my problems, take away all my troubles. But then they learn who Jesus really is, and they lose all their interest in him very quickly, possibly even turn against him. So, it leads us to ask the question, what about us? Where do we find ourselves in this account? Sadly, there's really no one here that we can emulate that's a positive mentor-type example, but can we consider for a moment whether we might have something in common with any of the antagonists of this account, perhaps even Herod? There certainly are times when we misconceive who Jesus is. We treat him like a divine vending machine. We expect him to give us what we want when we make our choices. We put money in the machine and then expect those blessings to just drop from heaven. We get frustrated when the blessing doesn't drop. Or we gladly accept anything good that he's sending us, but chafe whenever there is any kind of trouble, as if there could be a Christ or there could be a Christian without a cross. Perhaps we think we can enjoy his forgiveness without forgiving others, or without ever struggling against the things that tempt us, the very things for which Jesus has had to come into the world. But we know better. The problem, the thing that we share with everyone else in this story, is actually our penchant for inward focus. The Jewish leaders, they were all about the status, their political power, their cultural influence. Pilate, as we see him here, and we'll get to know him better next week, clearly is only most interested in protecting his position in the Roman Empire. He is a governor, after all, with a lot of soldiers under his command, and he's looking to move up the ladder, not make any mistakes here. Herod? I'm not so sure he was thinking about anything much more than finding some entertainment while he was there in Jerusalem for the festival. And we're sinners just like them. And our sin becomes a very similar warped lens through which we view Jesus, all distorted in ways that we would like to see him be what we want to see. But earlier I said that there was no one in this account for us to emulate, and that wasn't exactly correct, because there is Jesus after all. But when you look at Jesus, and you look at him somewhat intently in these verses, you find Jesus deliberately fading into the background. For the most part, he keeps quiet. Doesn't answer even many of the questions that are asked of him. Refuses to do any miracles. And really, in a sense, refuses to answer any of the false accusations. He's only willing to answer Pilate when Pilate asks him about his identity. So when he does speak, he is respectful. He is truthful. He is steady. and faithful and perfect. In fact, Pilate and Herod both confirm this. Pilate sends Jesus to Herod because he doesn't find anything wrong with him. Herod sends him back to Pilate for the very same reason. And these were men who are recorded in history and well known for their willingness and their ability to dish up some injustice and make innocent people suffer. They had no trouble finding reasons to hand out cruel punishments. But notice something Luke tells us about what happens this day. Pilate sending Jesus to Herod, Herod sending Jesus back to Pilate caused a friendship to begin between these two men, even though they had never liked each other before. So what they really did in these verses is team up to exonerate Jesus. And Jesus was innocent. And that innocence of Jesus is the very innocence that you and I wear right now. Remember how Isaiah referred to it as a robe of righteousness? It covers us the same way that that fancy robe covered Jesus when they placed it over him to ridicule him. But it's important that we don't let Jesus fade into the background. It's important that we look at our God on trial. And if you're keeping count, the first time he's in front of Pilate, that's either his second or his third hearing, if you want to say it that way, if you count Caiaphas and Annas as different hearings the night before. So then you've got 1, 2, 3, Pilate, 4, Herod, and then he's sent back to Pilate for number 5, which would be our focus next week. He hadn't slept. At every stop along the way, he's receiving abuse and ridicule and persecution. The mockery is intense. He knows that his path leads to the cross. He not only knows it, but he's doing everything he possibly can to keep anyone from getting in the way on that path because he knows who he is, that he has to walk that path because he is our substitute, our sacrifice, our Savior. And this is why Jesus, the Jesus in these verses, is the Jesus we want the world to see. He's better than a magician who can wave away our troubles. He's the Messiah who can wash away our sins. He's more than an inspiration for those who fight for freedom for anyone oppressed. He frees us from death and hell. He has such a love for sinners that he could never approve any of us remaining in our sins and being trapped in them, but rather he forgives us and empowers us to have the ability to fight against every temptation and sin. As we present that Jesus to the world, there's no question that many will remain in their blindness and in their refusal to see Jesus for who he is. And because of that, we expect that our placing this Jesus in front of our world will bring mockery and opposition. If others don't understand Jesus, we have to expect that they won't understand us either and why we would love Jesus and trust Jesus. But you know that there are so many opportunities, especially with these people who, like Herod, are intrigued by Jesus for all kinds of reasons. I think you'd be very hard-pressed to find anyone in your life, maybe anyone much in this whole country, who doesn't have some understanding of who Jesus is, that people believe in him, that people claim him to be God, a king, a savior. But what do they know about him? Have they heard that he has such amazing power and yet is so tender and compassionate? Have they heard that he taught peace? That he has a special place in his heart for the poor and the downtrodden? All of that is true. But there's so much more to say about Jesus. And we'll be happy to say it. Jesus will make us bold. He stood before a governor and a king just hours apart. 3 days earlier, he had said to his disciples that they also, in their own lives in the future, would stand before emperors and kings and very important people, sometimes in the crosshairs of their hatred. And he assured them that their time invested in the word would never fail them, as the Holy Spirit would give them the words to speak in those moments. Those moments that the scriptures record for us. We know how soon after Jesus' ascension, Peter and John wound up in front of that very same Sanhedrin that was putting Jesus on trial and bringing him to Pilate on this very day. We also know how the Apostle Paul wound up on trial before one of Herod's descendants, and then the governor Felix, who replaced him, and then the very emperor in Rome himself. Few of us will likely ever find ourselves standing before an emperor or a king or probably even a governor. But we can expect to stand before the people who are around us who have plenty of misconceptions about Jesus. And we can show them the real Jesus, who he truly is. Earlier, I pointed out that no one in this narrative understood Jesus. But that's not entirely true. There's another person that Luke is focused on in his gospel lesson. He introduces him in the first verses of this gospel. He also will introduce him again in the first verses of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. He labels both of these writings to Theophilus. That name means lover of God. We don't know if it was an actual person or if he meant anyone who loves God, and he meant you and me. By any account, the Holy Spirit's inspiration, Luke has written for those who love God to see in these verses the Savior who loves them unconditionally and without limit. So you and I hear these words today, and we know who Jesus is. We know it. We know it by and only by the Spirit's power. And the eyes of our hearts and the eyes of our souls are open to see this man on trial is without a doubt our God and our Savior. That's a gift to you and me from this same Savior God. And it is a gift he intends for the world to also receive through us as we share the truth of who Jesus is. So may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage our hearts and strengthen us in every good deed and word. Amen.